Well, I greet each one of you this morning in the most wonderful name that I could possibly greet you in the name of our Lord Jesus, the one who has redeemed us that we might be again in fellowship with our Father. It is good. It is good to be here with you. And I do also welcome all of you here. It's good to be with you. Maybe we could here, before I begin, I'd just like to have us all rise again for a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come again at this time, and we desire to steadfastly behold you. We desire, Father, that you would speak to our hearts. We desire, Lord, that you would be glorified. We desire, Father, to hear what you would speak to each one of us individually. And so, Father, we come again knowing that all is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. And so we pray for that. We pray that your Spirit could have free course among us this morning, that you might touch, that you might challenge, that you might prick. Lord, that you could do that which you desire in each one of our hearts here this morning. And so, Lord, we pray now that you would illuminate your word. I pray that you would anoint my lips, that I could be a vessel in your hand today. And so I pray in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I don't know how to begin this, other than maybe just to tell you a little bit of what my thoughts have been. I have had a number of scattered thoughts this week, ponderings. There have been some things that happened that have caused them. There have been some conversations that I've had that have made my mind to wander along certain things. One of the happenings of this week was Thursday, I was informed that Joe Stoll passed away. Now, that probably doesn't mean much to a lot of you, but I am confident that quite a few of you have read some of his writings. But if I could give you my perception and perspective, I believe that Joe Stoll had a more positive impact on Amish and in Old Order Mennonites, maybe even, than probably any other single man. That's saying a lot. But that's my perspective. I think he probably did. It all started back in 1963. No, that's not when he was born. That's when him and his uncle Dave Wagler were out in a field thrashing oats. At least that's the way the story goes. They were out in a field thrashing oats. And they had this conversation among themselves. You know, we don't have much good writing among us. We don't have good material for schools. We don't have good storybooks that we, yeah, there's a few, there's some here and there. We have a need among us. And they pondered and they talked. That was in 1963. In January of 1964, they did something about it. they formed Pathway Publishers. Joe Stoll was 88 years old, would have been 89 if he'd lived to December. I don't know him well, or didn't know him well. Have met him. My sister-in-law was there to see him just a few weeks ago, and reported that he was very weak, could barely talk. Joe was a very, if I can say this, very unusual Amish man. He was not your normal Amish guy, although he was very Amish. He was a very intellectual man, a very wise man. Give you just a little bit about him. Many years ago already, heart disease is something that is in his family. His father died young. His brother died young. And pretty much all of his family, or most of them that I'm aware of, has heart disease. He was no exception to that rule. He had heart disease. I might step on some toes here, but he was the kind of person, though, that he read, he researched, and he determined, this is my best way forward. And so he did something about it. Yeah, he had surgery. He had to do some things to try to remedy the, can I say, defects in his body. And he was successful in doing so for many years. That's where he did something different than his brother and father. I think they would have lived longer if they would have done what Joe did. And his brother was, if I could say this, was every bit as intellectual as him, if not more, was as intelligent a man as I've ever met, I believe. That doesn't mean, because he died young, that he wasn't that he wasn't intelligent and intellectual. I'm going off a long ways, but some ponderings. As I pondered Joe Stoll and his life, I thought, you know, here's a man who's seen a need. Here's a man who's seen there was something that should be done, and he didn't curse the darkness. He didn't say there's all this need, and he cursed it because it's there. He set his hand to doing something about it. That's my heart for all of us. Do any of you see needs about us? Can you raise your hands if you see needs? Okay, good. I see lots of hands. What are you doing about it? What are you doing about it? Now you can say, well, I'm just a housewife, or maybe you're a little girl this morning. I'm going to tell you about Betsy this morning, but I'll wait for a little bit later to tell you about her. It's Betsy was a little girl that you could have probably said, well, there's just no way that she could do anything about life. Anyway, and by the way, that's a fictional name. I don't know what her name was. But it's a true story. As I was pondering Joe Stoll, I pondered another man, a very gifted man. Someone who I knew quite well. Someone who I lived in close proximity to. Someone who worked just across the road from me for years. Someone who was a gifted speaker. When they wanted to have someone to be there, he was on the rescue squad. And when they would give their reports, he was the one they went to give the reports, because he could articulate the patient reports. He could articulate the scene reports better than any of them, even though he wasn't the chief, even though he wasn't the captain, maybe. He was someone who was very good at saying what needed to be said and not making a whole lot of words like I do sometimes and not get a whole lot of things said. He could articulate it and everyone knew what he meant, but it wasn't a long, long speech to get there. He was gifted at his job. What he set his mind to, he could usually do. His brother said that was the thing about him. He had done that all his life. When he put his mind to something, he got it done. He figured out a way of getting it done. But he changed jobs, and in this job, he became overwhelmed. He became overwhelmed in this job, and finally his employers, and I know his employers well, they were not asking things of him that they shouldn't have or those type of things, but it was just a work that he really wasn't cut out for, maybe. They thought he would be because of all his giftings. They thought he would be just the man for the job, and they offered him a big sum of money to leave the job that he was in to come to this job. But it got him down. And he got to the place where his employer said, look, we're going to let you just have off. Just, you need to have some time, because they seen it was getting him down. They seen he was worried. They seen he was getting depressed. In May of 2019, he took his own life. He left a wife and, what, 3 or 4 boys. In Esther, probably the most well-known, I think it's the most well-known verse in Esther, is where I would like to get my title. It's not, I'm not titling it exactly as it says it here. The title that you've probably heard before is For Such a Time as This. I'm going to title it For This Very Purpose. I think that's what that basically is saying, For Such a Time as This. I'd like to title the message this morning, For This Very Purpose. You, every single one of you, have a purpose. Every single one of you can do something to change the world we live in. And I guess that's what I'd like. I don't know what it is for all of you. I see giftings and I see some of the things that I believe God has called you to, but I don't know all of those things. I wonder if I were to ask for a raise of hands this morning, and I would say, if I were to ask, for what purpose are you here, I wonder how many of you could raise your hand and say, I think this is what I'm here for. Mordecai, and I'll just read that and then we'll go on. It's in Esther chapter 4. Brother Amos looked at Esther chapter 6 last week, but I'm not going to spend much time here. But in Esther chapter 4, verse 14, it says, For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed, and who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this. This is Mordecai, her uncle. He's saying to her, She's there having some trepidation about what Mordecai is telling her she ought to do. Mordecai is telling her she should go to the king and she should plead for the life of her people. And Esther is saying, well, I'm not allowed to do that. It's not something that I can do. The king can have me killed if I walk in there without him calling for me. That's what she's telling him. And then Mordecai says this to her. Who knows whether you haven't been called to where you are right now for this very purpose? I'm just saying it in another way. Who knows but that God put you as the queen of this place for this very purpose? And I'd say to every one of you by name this morning, think about it. Who knows but that God has put me right here in this seat this morning for this very purpose? He has let me live here in Lancaster County, Pennsylvania, for this very purpose. He has let me be born into this family for this very purpose. He has called me in this time in the 21st century for this very purpose. Does your life have purpose? You know, that's what I look. I look about me and I look at people and I see people that it seems like they don't have purpose. What is their purpose? You wonder if they have a clue. What is their purpose? I gave you two different stories this morning. One of those, I believe, whether he would have, if you'd have went to him and asked him, what was your purpose in life? I don't know what Joe would have said. But I can look at his life and say it. His life had purpose. Jake, I'm sorry I said his name. I don't know what his purpose is. What he would have said his purpose was. I believe he had purpose. God would have had a very good purpose for him if he would have, rather than gotten down, gotten on his knees, and maybe, I don't know. You know, I don't have all of the answers of what all transpired there, but I believe it is his will, it is God's will, that all of us fulfill the purpose. And I'd like to look at some of the purpose that we're here for. Esther, we're not all in some royal palace. None of us are. Well, you're probably living better than she did, to be honest with you. But we're not living a high society in the sense that she was. But we all do have a purpose in life. I was talking with a friend this week, and he was talking about some mutual friends, and he was saying some of his concern with these friends. He said, you know, I'm afraid that they're a little bit on the side of thinking that is, he said, they're very sincere, they're very energetic about going out and preaching and spreading the gospel, but they've kind of got the mindset that they have this personal relationship with Jesus Christ and they don't need anyone else. They don't need counsel. They don't need the church. They don't need others. Maybe they wouldn't say that necessarily, but that's his communication to me. He's concerned that this is a little bit what he's seeing in their lives. There are people like that. There are people who probably this morning, I know that they do it many times on Sunday mornings, are sitting at home by themselves and they have their own little communion cup and their own little wafer, and they take their own communion all by themselves, at home by themselves. Do you think that's the purpose that God had for them? I don't. I don't believe it. I don't believe that that's what God has called you and I for. Communion is not this communion only vertically. It's horizontally. Communion is meant to be shared, fellowship one with another. It's only as we can have that fellowship one with another that we can be sure of our fellowship with God. If you can't fellowship with others, then I don't believe you'll be able to fellowship with God. You're deceived if you think you can. Here's what, I'll just give you this yet before we go on. Here's what John Roth said, and many of you probably know who I'm talking about. John Roth is a professor at Goshen College. Back in 2014, he wrote this about Joe Stoll. In the summer of 1963, David Wagler and Joseph Stoll, two Amish farmers, were threshing oats in a field close to Elmer, Ontario. They reflected on the need for more literature that spoke to the interests and concerns of their Old Order community. So in January 1964, the two men joined with Jacob Eicher to establish Pathway Publishers. Now, 50 years later, Pathway has become one of the most successful publishing houses in the Anabaptist Mennonite world. This is John Roth from Goshen College writing that. He wrote that in the Mennonite Review, I believe. All right, if you want to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. This week for cell group, we looked at this passage. I'd like to look at a different aspect of it today. We looked more at what's commonly called the story of the Good Samaritan. I'd like to look today at the beginning here. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, "Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said unto him, "What is written in the law? How readest thou?" And he answering said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, with all thy strength and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." And he said unto him, "Thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live." Jesus, here's this lawyer, and lawyer here is a student of the law of Moses, probably. A lawyer here that was coming to Jesus, and it says he tempted him. I think he was coming there to see if he couldn't trap him, couldn't catch him. Probably was a young man who was intelligent. Maybe he was intellectual. Maybe he was someone who had beaten his opponents in matches before, of words before, and was capable. I don't know. I don't know all of those things about him, but I can easily imagine him to be that type of a young man. You've probably seen young men that, and some older too. I mean, I'm not just going to pick on young men necessarily, but this was a young one, I believe. It does say a certain lawyer. Maybe that's why it doesn't even say young here. A certain lawyer. I always picture him as young, and I think he's called a rich young ruler by some people. But anyway, he came there. You've seen people that they felt like they kind of had the world by the tail. They felt like they'd found their purpose, and they knew how to get where they wanted to go, and they knew what to do to get there. You've seen those type of people, and it seems like this could have been one of those. I don't know. And maybe there was something that there was this niggling in his heart that there has to be a little bit more than what I'm experiencing. I don't know. I wonder, could there have been some of that? But whatever the case, he comes there and he asks Jesus, "What does it take? What must I do to inherit eternal life? I want to know how to get to heaven, basically. He wanted to know, how do I go about it? What do I do so that I can have eternal life? And so Jesus, I think it's good for us to take lessons from Jesus, don't you? Jesus, rather than just say, oh, well, you do this and this and this and this, he said, what does the scripture say? How do you read? He put it back to him. He asked him a question. Sometimes it's good for us when people come with things like that to do the same. So what do you think about it? You have a question here. What do you think the scripture says about that? Anyway, he said, well, this is what I see in the scripture. The scripture says you are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength, and your neighbor like yourself. That's what I see. And Jesus said, you've well said. You're right. This do, and you'll live. If Jesus said he was right, if Jesus said, do this to him, do you think he'd say that to us? Do you think the fact that he said it to this lawyer, whether he was old or young, he said this to him, do you think he would say that to you and I today? Well, I think so. I think he would. I have no reason to believe that the message today is different for us than it was for him. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart and your soul, your mind, and your strength. Love him. And it says in another place, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Here we see the horizontal again, the love for our neighbor, which is the horizontal, and the vertical. You cannot hope, I don't believe, to have this horizontal, loving the Lord your God with all your heart, that it won't affect the horizontal. It must affect the horizontal. It must affect the neighbor. It must affect those that you have opportunity to come in contact with or to. There are many people that Joe Stoll wasn't in contact with other than his writings. That's what affected the Amish Mennonite world, was his writing more than his life, what he spoke verbally to them. Not all of us are called to be writers, but I wonder if not more of us are called to be than are. It's something that burdens me as I think about it. Joe wasn't someone that went to college to become a writer, and I'm not saying that there's no place for that. But what he did is he applied himself to what he seen as a need. And I guess if I could say that to you children here today, as well as some of you older ones, that's a good thing to do now. Apply yourself. Apply yourself now. Because we need writers. We need people who can articulate the doctrines of the church, who can say what the world needs to hear. We need that. So that's one of the things. I think it's a purpose that is being missed among us. And so I'll just say that. A purpose for this very purpose. Who knows? Maybe that's why I'm here this morning. Maybe that's my purpose this morning, to give you some sense of your purpose. Maybe that's my purpose this morning, to instill something in some young heart today that's going to change. I don't know what happened in Joe's early life. I do know a lot of his early life, but I don't know what caused him to decide this is what I'm going to do. He didn't just stop farming and started writing. He was a guy, it's amazing what all he accomplished in life. And I see people like that, and I'm not like that. I haven't been like that, and it's probably because I haven't applied myself like he did. We can do so much for the kingdom of God if we will let him use us as he would. Now, I don't think that all of you are going to become writers. No, I don't think that's your purpose. But I wouldn't doubt there are some here this morning that could be writers if you would apply your... I know you could if you'd be apply yourself. God bless you as you consider that. So what does it mean to love the Lord our God with all of our heart? Do you think that means like we had this morning? We had a worship this morning. We lifted our voices and we sang praises to our God. Was that loving God? Anyone think so? Yeah, of course. We were loving God. We were lifting our voice and praising him because we love him. Is that all? I'd like for you to think about a story with me, and I'm not even going to turn there because I think you all know it quite well. There was a time when the Ark of the Covenant was not where the children of Israel wanted it to be. You remember that story. You remember that story where David, the king, decided it wasn't a good thing to have this Ark of the Covenant way out yonder by some other place. Let's bring it here to Jerusalem. And so he met with his advisors, he met with the elders, he met with the people, and they decided, let's do this. Let's get together, let's make us a nice cart so that we can haul this Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem, where we can all have the benefit of worshiping there the way God has designed for us to do it. And so, on this day, they went out there, they loaded up the carts, the priests and the Levites, and all kinds of singers were there, just singing their hearts out. Till all of a sudden, it stopped. Why did it stop? Because there was a man struck dead. Uzzah touched that Ark of the Covenant. And all of a sudden, were they praising God? Did they love the Lord? I think they did. But they disobeyed God. And all of a sudden, those praises stopped. I'd like to look at a couple of scriptures that speak about obeying and love going hand in hand. In John chapter 15, verse 10, it says, "If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." If ye keep my commandments, that's when you'll abide in my love. And in 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous." This is the love of God, it says, that we keep his commandments. Do you think your child, I mean, I can talk to you parents here this morning, your child can come up and they can make up a little song about how much they love daddy or how much they love mama. They can be singing that little song all day long and singing their little hearts out about how they love mama and they love daddy. But if they don't do what mommy or daddy asked them to do, do we really think they love him or love us as much as they're singing it? And I think God is a little that way, don't you? if we sit here and we sing these high and lofty things of praise to our God, we should do that, and it's right for us to do it. But if our lives don't do what we sing about, if our lives aren't obeying Him, then He's not being loved with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind and all of our strength. It's not being done. That is part and parcel. Yesterday at prayer meeting, Brother George mentioned a message that he had listened to by John D. Martin. And we probably, most of us have probably heard some of his messages that would have gone along this. I don't know whether it was the one that I had heard him preach or not, but his message, and it's a good message, one that I very much appreciate. His message on the kingdom of heaven is at hand, or that's what I'll title it here this morning, because that's what Jesus and John the Baptist, when they came preaching, that's what they preached. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And that wasn't some nice words to say. That wasn't some nice concept to think about. That was real in their lives. It was real for what they were talking about. What they meant by that is basically, you know, a lot of people want to go to heaven. Everybody wants to go to heaven. They want to go there. But how about bringing heaven here? And that's what He's called you and I to. He's called you and I to bring heaven to earth, to live heavenly lives, to live like you're going to live in heaven. You're going to love in heaven? Do you think you're going to love in heaven? There's more love than you can imagine in heaven. Well, why not start it now? Love one another. There's a reason why it says that by this shall all men know. Love. Let the kingdom of heaven come now. It is now. The kingdom of heaven is at hand, they preached. The kingdom of heaven is now. It's here, and let us live it. Let us live heavenly lives today. Okay, I said I would have a story about Betsy. Betsy, and it's one of these stories. You've read these story books, and they'll say, true story, but some details change to whether it's to remain anonymous or whatever. Well, this story has changed. Some of the details are changed because I don't know the details. But let me tell you the story, and some of you might be able, all of you have heard the story, so I'm going to give myself away before I even start. But about Betsy. Betsy was a young girl. I believe she lived a fairly carefree life. I believe she lived with her mom and her dad, and she lived probably out in the country. She lived long, long ago when there wasn't electricity and telephones and cars and those type of things. But she lived a life, and she lived in a time when there were prophets. At least there was one, for sure. And she obviously knew about this prophet. She obviously knew about this prophet. But one day, Betsy was kidnapped. Betsy was taken far from her home. And she was made a little slave girl. Betsy served someone in the army, the wife of someone in the army. How many of you know who I'm talking about? Yeah, I thought so. Good. So you know who Betsy is now. Well, we don't know what her name is, do we? It doesn't say. Let's look at that in 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5, and we'll start reading in verse 1. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. Now, I think all of us probably, or at least the great majority of us, know what leprosy was and what the implications were for a man that had it. This was not something that was to be taken lightly. I mean, people were segregated if they had leprosy. And so he here, Naaman, he here was in Syria, it says. If you look at some of the other translations, they would say that maybe it was a different country, but leave that as it may be. He was a captain there. He was great man in the Syrian army, a captain of the host of the king of Syria is what it says here. And then in verse 2, and the Syrians had gone out by companies. They had gone out by companies of soldiers probably, where they would have gone out and they went out and they would kill and take captive different people. And had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. And she waited, or she served, Naaman's wife. That's what we read about. That's what we know about Betsy, as I'm calling her this morning. And this is what this little maid who was kidnapped, who was captured on one of those raids that they made into Israel. This little girl, it says little maid here. So when it says little, I'm going to take it that she wasn't grown. She was young. She was little. Here's what she said. And she said unto her mistress, would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. I want you to think about it. Here's a little girl who was kidnapped, who very possibly seen her parents get killed before her very eyes, and her taken captive away into a strange place. And here she is saying, I would like if my master could go to the place where I was born, where I lived, so that he could be cured of his leprosy. Think about it. Just think. We can read a lot more into it maybe than there is, but we can also see a lot about this little girl that I admire. I admire the fact that she was not holding bitterness. She was not holding unforgiveness in her heart. She wanted the best for these people who had done this to her. She carried no animosity, it seems. Okay, let's go on. Read this, and then I'll make a few comments. That's all, by the way, that we read. One sentence that we read about Betsy. One sentence that she said. Would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him from his leprosy. I'll just say this yet before I go on. Imagine if she would have had a history of lying, if she would have had a history of saying all kinds of stories that weren't true, do you think they would have taken seriously what Betsy said here? I don't. I don't think so for a minute. Okay. Verse 4, and one went in and told his lord, saying, thus and thus says the maid that is of the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed, took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold, 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman, my servant, to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore, consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. And it was so, when Elisha the man of God had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot, and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth, and went and said, Behold, I thought, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, and strike his hand over the place, and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, Wash and be clean? Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again, like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, and he and all his company, and came and stood before him. And he said, Behold, now I know that there is no God in all of the earth but in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. But he said, As the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, I will receive none. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. And Naaman said, Shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant 2 mules, burden of earth? For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord. In this thing the Lord pardon thy servant, that when my master goeth into the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he leaneth on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, when I bow down myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon thy servant in this thing. And he said unto him, Go in peace. So he departed from him a little way. I'd just like to draw a few things that I take from this story. This little Israelite girl, Betsy, I think she was taught about this one true God, and I believe her parents taught her some good principles. I believe her parents probably told her to be kind. I believe her parents told her to love others. I believe her parents told her to forgive. I believe she learned those lessons and learned them well, however she learned them, because you look at this story and how could she not have learned them with what she did, how she lived, in spite of not living in a place that most of us would choose to live. Probably none of us would like to be a slave, would we? I don't know too many people that like that. But here she was, a little slave girl in a strange land with strange people who spoke a strange language. Her parents, her brothers and sisters, her uncles and aunts, her cousins were nowhere around. There she was. She probably witnessed when she was a little girl the miracles that the prophet did. How else would she have had that confidence that if only Naaman could go to the prophet, he would be made completely whole? How would she have known it if she didn't witness some of those things? I think she did. She probably lived. I don't know. Maybe she lived next door to Elisha. I don't know. But she knew, and in her heart, she knew this is all it would take. In Luke, I believe it's in Luke chapter 4 maybe, that it says that Naaman was the only man who was healed of leprosy by that prophet. Or at least that's the only one we read about. So how did she know? She had faith. She had faith. Betsy had faith. She was humble. Betsy was a humble little girl who honored her master. Her master was Naaman's wife. That was her mistress. And maybe ultimately Naaman was her master. She was respectful. I'd just like to give you a few of the things that we can, I think we can safely conclude from this story. She was a respectful girl. And I'm saying this, I hope you young girls and young boys are hearing it this morning so that you can see what can happen. If you, when you're young, learn these attributes. That's a big word maybe that you don't know. Attribute just means so that you can learn these manners. Shall I say it that way? So you can learn these type of manners. They are good things for you to apply yourself to now. It's like they were told in children's lesson this morning. It's good for us older ones. If we haven't learned it when we were young, we better learn it now. We really ought to learn them now. She was compassionate. Number one, she was humble. Number two, respectful. And number three, she was compassionate. Did she have to be? You know, she could have gone to Naaman's wife, whatever her name was, and she could have said, I have a secret to tell you, but I can't tell you unless you promise that you'll let me go back to my country. If you promise, I'll tell you how Naaman can be made whole. If you promise me that you'll take me back to my country, she could have bargained, right? She could have tried to strike a bargain. We don't read any of that. She had compassion. She seen the burden that this was on Naaman. She seen how he had to be segregated from everybody else. She seen how it was bothering him day after day after day. And she said, oh, I would to God that he could go to the prophet where I came from. He would heal him. That's what she said. She had compassion. She was unselfish. What was there in it for her? What did Betsy get out of it? She was unselfish. Learn those things. All of us are born selfish. We must learn to crucify those things. That's part of bringing heaven to earth. These are the attributes that are bringing heaven to earth. When you live a life like that, that's heavenly. She was unselfish. There was nothing in it for her. She was forgiving. I mean, imagine, I don't know whether Naaman was the one that went out there and killed those people and took the people, kidnapped the people, captured all those, and who knows how many people they brought along with her. I don't know. We don't know that. But they brought her. We know. I don't know whether Naaman was one of them, but there's not one smidgen of evidence that she was holding any unforgiveness in her heart towards them. She wanted the best for them. Do you want the best for those that you feel don't have it in for your good? Those that haven't been the kindest to you? Those that haven't always been what you think they should have been? How do you feel about them? Do you hold grudges in your heart? Do you feel like they have it coming when you see something happening? Or are you like Betsy that you say, I wish he would be able to go to the prophet in Israel, for he would heal him. And finally, Betsy had faith. She was convinced. She was convinced that if Naaman would go to the prophet in Israel, he would be healed. She had faith. Faith in a living God. Faith in a miracle-working God. They had probably every bit as good a doctors in Syria as they did in Israel. But she believed, and she believed rightly. She believed rightly that if he would only go to Israel, to the prophet there, he could be healed. Okay. The message for this very purpose. You know, Betsy could have been there in that home, all dejected, despondent, and depressed because she wasn't there with her family anymore. She was in a strange land, in a strange place, and she was a slave girl of all things. And she could have said, there's no purpose for me here. But today, you and I are reading about Betsy. We are reading about a little girl with faith. We're reading about a little girl with compassion. We're reading about a little girl who had a purpose in the midst of her slavery, in the midst of unkind circumstances, in the midst of what we would say were far less than ideal circumstances. There she was, and she had a purpose. What did she do? Do you know that because of Betsy, at least Naaman decided to serve the living God? He said, from now on, I am going to serve the God of heaven because of Betsy, because of a little slave girl who was unselfish and kind and compassionate and loving. The reason I chose this one is because many times, you know, there's so many stories that I could tell you of men and women and young people in the scriptures that we see this. They had a purpose. They showed that they had a purpose. But here we have a little snippet of a little girl. And I just like for us to look at that and see how that we have it here today for us to hold as something for us to aspire and achieve in our own lives. You young girls, you young boys, think about it. Be Betsy's. Be a Betsy in your home. Be a Betsy wherever you go, that you can show the love of Christ. Love the Lord your God. I believe that's what she was doing. She was loving the Lord her God and her neighbor. That's what she was doing. Real life example of it. You and I have one opportunity at life. We have one life to live. You can't go back and change yesterday. Many of us would like to sometimes. You know, sometimes we would wish that we could redo it. You can't do that. But what you can do is you can purpose in your heart today that from henceforth, I am going to live my life on purpose. From henceforth, I am going to love the Lord my God with all of my heart, all of my soul, and all of my strength and mind, and my neighbor as myself. When we do that, we'll change the world. The world will be affected by us. When we do that, it affects people to live lives like that. To live lives that are unselfish, lives that don't look out for our own lives. It might mean sacrifice. It might mean living with less. It might mean that we are going to give to others what we would have kind of liked to spend on ourselves. It might mean that. Live your life on purpose. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The song says, may the Lord depend on you. May He? Ask yourself the question, can He depend on me? It says, yesterday, as another says, yesterday is gone, and tomorrow may never come. but we have this moment. Let's seize it. Let's seize this moment. Let's seize this hour. Let's seize this day, and let's seize, if tomorrow does come, those tomorrows that come, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You are a unique person. Each one of you is unique. You've probably looked at snowflakes and seen they're all different. Have you ever seen, I've seen twins that I couldn't tell apart. In fact, there's a couple sitting up here, but their mother can. They can be told apart. It's not that any of us are so alike. All of us have different fingerprints. And even, with the technology, they have the facial recognition technology. They can tell the people apart for the most part. We're all different. We're unique. That's what I'm trying to say. And each of us has unique things that God has called us to do. Maybe yesterday you were in a position that you could have blessed someone and didn't. Well, you can't change yesterday, but tomorrow and today, maybe you can bless. Have you ever, and I'm going to just confess this, this is a confession on my part. I have thought, there's no telling at the amount of times in my life that I've thought, you know what, I'm going to call and encourage someone. And yeah, I'm going to do it a little bit later. And then a little bit later, I need to get that done, but I don't get it done. Or a card, or you name it. There's something I think it would be good. The Lord prompted me. I should do this. Do it. Do it. And you'll be blessed, and they will be blessed. Procrastination could be a message on that this morning, and I could use it. So I'm not here trying to say that I'm achieving and have attained to all that I'm holding forth, but I desire to. It's my heart's desire to reach that goal. Okay. I think I'll leave it at that. May God bless you. May He give you that faith of Betsy, that compassion of Betsy, that unselfishness of Betsy. May you live that heavenly life now, today. You know, I'll give you a couple of scriptures yet in closing. People have all kinds of ideas about what glorifies God. I'd like to give you what Jesus Himself said. In John chapter 15, verse 8, He says, "Herein is My Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be My disciples." That glorifies our Father when we bear much fruit. And that's what I'm calling us and myself to. Let's bear fruit, much fruit, for the kingdom of heaven, for our God. That glorifies Him. And in Romans chapter 15, verse 5, "Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." So there we can see the implication is clearly that when we are with one heart and one mind, it glorifies God. One heart, one mind, unity glorifies God. Let's bow on our knees. Yes, Lord, we desire that our lives might bring forth the glory that You deserve. Father, we thank You for calling us. Thank You, Lord, for loving us. Thank You, Lord, that You first have loved us. And Lord, we desire now to live our lives in such a way that it would bring glory to Your name, that it would bring edification to others, that it would be a light to those who are in darkness. Father, we think of the scripture that says that we are to let our light so shine that they may see our good works and glorify you, our Father in heaven. So, Lord, we pray, give us grace. We desire, Lord, to live worthy, to live circumspectly in this time that we live in, when iniquity is abounding, when the love of many has grown cold. And, Lord, we desire that ours would not. Lord, that rather we could the more earnestly contend for the faith which you've delivered to us, that we could the more earnestly live lives that are sacrificial and unselfish, that are kind and compassionate, that show, Lord, that we are citizens of another country. So, Lord, we pray, be with each one of us. Help us, Lord, that your kingdom could come in all of its glory among us, through us, for your kingdom is a kingdom that will never end, and we desire, Lord, that it would be shown forth today in all its glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Joseph Stoll died and is remembered for the things he did. You know, you and I are going to die sometime soon and are going to be remembered for what we have done. And some of us sooner than others, but we're going to all die unless Jesus comes before our telomeres are frayed at a cellular level to where we die. I was challenged, thank you, Brother Simon, for calling us for this purpose. And my question is, can we, as individuals, can we make a difference? Can one person make a difference? We can't help that we were born in the 21st century. We didn't choose the family we were born in. And we can't even always help the situations, the difficult situations that surround us. Right? I don't think we can. A lot of that. But we can learn to be compassionate. We can learn to be unselfish. Thank you, Brother Alex. And we can learn to be encouraging. And some of us more than others, like this little maid. Not every Israelite little girl is written here for us to read about. And, you know, just the remarkable courage and faith that this little girl had to say, ah, God could heal you if you would visit this prophet. And Brother Simon was reading there in Luke. I find that interesting. If you think about what happened there, it says a lawyer or a young ruler. I believe he would have been equivalent to today what we call a doctor of theology. And he has one question. Which of these commandments are the most important? The Pharisees had some 600 commandments, and he wanted to know, okay, which of these are the most important? And what Jesus does, he paraphrases the Shema. He goes back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, and he says, the Shema is the Jewish confession of faith, maybe you could call it, the Ten Commandments. Five of them have to do with our relationship with God. Five of them have to do with our relationship with man. And he says, this is the most important. You love God and you love people. And isn't that how we make a difference?